Congressman Davis. Thank you for talking with us. I have a couple of questions I'd like to ask you about Christian involvement in politics. First of all, why did you enter politics as a Christian?
Well, quite honestly, it was something we were called to. The conviction was very strong to move in that direction. I take the position that anything that we do can be redemptive if you're walking in the calling that you have. And I think it's one of the challenges of the church right now, whether it's going to focus on the truth of the word and on walking by faith or on culture. And so from that perspective, it was a clear conviction, and we just began to take the steps progressively to move into this and then learn little by little.
Okay. So you said that the church needs to decide whether it's going to walk in the faith or get distracted by cultural considerations.
I think particularly in the American church right now, there's a challenge over, and really the church in general, it goes back to that that question that Jesus, or challenge that Jesus gave in Matthew 15:6, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. I think the big challenge that every generation has is walking in a on a course centered on, focused on truth, or let's say comfortable familiarity of culture. And I think the challenge that I see, particularly in a number of policy areas, that the church has to answer, both at an individual growth level and at a collective and community level across the broad span of what I would call those who follow Christ, is to have that focus on the truth. And I think the challenge right now is Christianity being defined by culture or by nationalism versus what the scripture calls us to.
And that's, would you say that's the biggest challenge you face as a Christian in politics then?
I think that it's something that many are aware of. Certainly there are others who are not. I think the much of the perception the public has is driven by what we see in media, the 24/7 news cycle, cable media, and on the internet, that really doesn't portray the reality of the complexity of the bureaucratic web and the process web created by laws and regulations, combined with the personalities and the human beings involved in this. And I think one way that people can cross over and begin to understand, perhaps, if you've ever been involved in church business meetings and the committees and things like that that go on, that are often brought about in governing church bodies, and some of the complexities of relationships or conflicts that can arise there, just imagine that on a national scale when you've got the Congress. Because there's not executive authority, it's based on persuasion, not compulsion. And so you have to build consensus and build coalitions. And I think if you step back and we look at government from a model of loving one another and serving one another, great strides can be made. But too often Christians who want to get involved in government become the same thing that they judge in terms of coming across as angry, in some cases hateful, and frankly create barricades, not only for getting real reforms done, but also for sharing the love of the Lord.
What is the main reward then of serving God in politics that you've seen?
Well, I go back to my original comment. Anything we do can be or is redemptive if we're walking in the center of God's will for us in a particular place. So for us, certainly, as one of my friends said early on in this process, he made the comment, he said, the Lord didn't have you do this so that you can do something. And I think there's the issue of doing versus being. He said, he's having you do this, so this is going to be the crucible or the environment in which your character is conformed and you can grow in humility and learn the things that you need to learn to draw closer to the Lord. And I would say that the balance of the last decade has been very much that way. It hasn't been easy. It's one of the hardest jobs I've ever had in my life, but I would say the net of it has been very positive. And in terms of, you know, being a Christian walking in this space, what I would have to say is, if we get away from soundbite Christianity and some of the so-called political political ministries who are out there, I think, do great damage to the body of Christ. But the reality is, I found the greatest success, and not only legislative success, but also in terms of building relationships, but moving away from political ideology, focusing on fixing problems that were before us, largely complex process problems, and building the trust and relationships across all the full political spectrum to get them done. And it's been tremendously successful, and I've made a lot of friends, frankly, and built a lot of trusting relationships with folks I probably would never talk to if I had taken the other model.
So would you classify that but consensus building and so on as part of your most important accomplishment as a Christian in politics, sort of representing Christ as he wants us to represent him, as opposed to how we show up in sound bites?
Well, you know, in terms of an accomplishment, I ultimately the Lord's got to get the glory, long-term fruit, but I would say that the fruit of the relationships has been a real blessing to me, because I've learned a lot. I've gotten to know some fascinating people through the process, and I think what I found is there are a lot of folks who love the Lord or want to get to know the Lord, who come from very broad and diverse backgrounds. And I think there's a path to be consistent with what Jesus teaches, and represent a Christian worldview effectively, but be able to, you know, as 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, be all things to all people. And the point in that is not moral compromise. It's saying, let's speak to people, let's speak to one another in terms of how we think, how we perceive reality, and that can create a pathway forward for real dialogue and ultimately a positive transformation within our community. And I look at where the church has done this well at times in our history. You know, we've seen some positive outcomes that have come in community. You know, I would step back and say that the biggest thing that I would say in government is there's kind of a misperception that says that, you know, particularly in conservative circles, and I fall very much into that, that historically America was a Christian nation, that there was kind of oozing of Christianity, and that's not, in fact, the reality of our history. Back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, pastors were often beaten by mobs for sharing the gospel in public, and really, at a community level, the way change took place wasn't legislated from the top down or trying to force an issue that oftentimes would become the thing that it judged. I go back to that very powerful, transformative verse in Matthew 15:6. But what I would step aside and I would say where real revivals have taken place is where the Spirit wakes some folks up. And first, they're transformed, and then they begin meeting needs in their immediate proximity and serving others. And it took on a focus on the community and serving in the community, and then those communities were transformed. And as that bubbles up, then we see real change at a wider level. But I think we make the mistake if we want to force our politics from the top down to try to impose an agenda as opposed to focusing on the Lord serving. And the thing that I found is that the greatest effectiveness has come in serving and legitimately meeting the needs of others and trying and seeking by God's grace to be consistent with principles that we hold true in the Word. And that's a little bit different than a lot of, let's say, the public commentary that I find out.
Okay, so what would you say then are the main issues in modern politics that should concern Christians today? You're focusing a lot on representing Christ in the community and showing changed lives and reaching out to others. Are there specific issues that we? I mean, obviously, abortion and so on comes to mind. But what are the?
Well, I'll put it in this context. First of all, Christians don't vote, and that's. There as a voting demographic have the potential to be significantly influential in a positive way, but are the least participatory in elections. And I've seen quite a bit of data over the last decade that would support that for some time, and frankly, in our history. Policy is made by those who show up, and in order to show up, you have to win elections. And I think that the one thing that I encourage folks to do is to participate. It's very important to be involved at the grassroots level. I think that supporting people who are a reflection of your worldview. Frankly, if just 10% of the self-identified Christians that don't vote would vote, we would see a sea change take place in national policy in a number of areas. Now, I want to clarify that there are areas within the church, and it's for honest debate. Paul wrote about disputable matters. I think there are disputable matters, legitimately talking about, what should the role of government be? What should the role of protection of liberties within the church be? What are legitimate responsibilities that need to be covered? And that takes place, I think, within a construct based on truth, then you're going to have a much better outcome in the long run. I think that, unfortunately, right now, what's becoming defined politically by certain ministries in this country is that a certain flavor of policy defines whether one is a Christian or not. And it's creating some very grievous challenges, particularly in the area of international relations, that I think could have some implications far outside of the short term in terms of outreach and ministry and service around the world for the wider church.
So that's, you mentioned a lot there about the grassroots level and what the individuals do, and that we need to get out there and vote our worldview, as you said.
Yeah, I would say the first thing people need to do is vote. The second thing they need to do is, I think it's very important to understand why people think the way that they do. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, some form of community participation is important beyond that, but I think the biggest impact that individuals can have, and this follows a historic model that transcends even United States history, is meeting the needs that are in front of them and doing the thing that they're called to that's in front of them to meet those needs. And the other thing that is very important is to take a long view. America is very much a have-it-now society. I think even in the church, for that matter, we have drive-through church, or we have the three steps to success programs that are out there, or go to this seminar or read this book, and suddenly it'll give you the steps to, to change. And that, in fact, flies in the face of the gospel truths of what the Holy Spirit is going to do transformatively within individuals, and ultimately, as those individuals are transformed within communities. And the thing that is missing so much, I think, in terms of the church today, is we jump from the individual to expect government to impose changes in community that can only come from the bottom up. And thus, that's the impetus and focus there. And I would say that I would encourage every person who is a follower of the Lord to challenge their fundamental assumptions about what they hear from other organizations being brought forth as, say, imperatives on policy. There was a very prominent book that came out a few years ago on the Bible and politics that could have been written by, it had a lot of things that were incorrect in it, frankly, in terms of the way government actually operates. But because of the person who wrote it, it was very influential. It was taken as gospel. And I think that, to put this into the context of, you wouldn't want to have me doing heart surgery. I could write a book on heart surgery because I might be an expert in one area. That doesn't mean I'm going to be an expert in heart surgery, and you want to lay yourself on the table and let me perform an operation on you. In the same vein, I think that it's politically it's important for Christians to be like Bereans. I mean, there are prominent Christian ministries right now that are raising money on behalf of certain policies in the Middle East that are actually creating directly investing in persecution of the church overseas because of what's being done in God's name. And there are a wide spectrum of these misunderstandings that are taking place. And I think the deeper research that can be done beyond, say, the presenters or the purveyors of that information, if folks got to the truths, at the bottom line truths, would find as believers and as Christians that they had an obligation to act in a way that might be politically incorrect within the church, but would in fact have tremendously powerful impact for the gospel and frankly, for serving the Lord.
Well, the Berean example is a good one, applying it to politics as well as everything else.
I can just say this very candidly. There's a very prominent member of Congress who is held up in the evangelical church as a paradigm model for believers in politics and a defender of the faith. And the reality of that member's reputation in virtually every sector of policy is frankly reprehensible. And is seen as someone of poor character and someone who is not helpful in terms of actually generating real solutions to problems. And in across a wide number of communities. And so the reason that I share that is not to get into the specifics, but I think that what I would challenge folks to do is don't simply like somebody because they say the thing that you're predisposed to want to hear, but challenge those fundamental assumptions to get down and say, is everything this person is doing, is it consistent not with what I want Scripture to say, but is it consistent with what the Lord would actually do? What would be supported by scriptural principle.
Yeah.
And that's a hard place to be, particularly when you get into some of these moral dilemma policy situations that do not have an easy outcome, and there's no easy soundbite answer to that. I mean, to put this into context, one of the best books I think that... there's an author named Marvin Alasky who's written a couple of books. He wrote one called Abortion Rights and another one called The Tragedy of American Compassion that walks through history of a number of social issues. And when you begin to see it in the context of where the country actually was and where we've come to today, you suddenly realize that we're dealing with, I can be encouraged because those who sought to walk in truth versus cultural familiarity had far greater impact in the long run than the latter. So,
So it's given those complexities obviously it takes some deep thought and prayer and any involvement. What basic advice then would you give to a Christian who's interested in seeking office?
Well, I would say first of all, you have to be yourself. That is I would say, having lost a race when I first ran, that losing was the best thing that ever happened to me. My opponent happened to agree with that. And the thing that I learned coming out of the backside is that organization is very important. There are a lot of misperceptions that are carried in Christian media as well as in conservative or liberal media, for that matter, about the way government works or money in politics and fundraising. I can say, as someone who's been around this for 12 years, it's probably at a root level, people are ethical on both sides of the aisle. With little exception, they're scrupulously honest, and the regulatory and oversight rules and compliance requirements that are imposed minimize the likelihood of anything unethical or untoward that might happen. The process is fairly ruthless in correcting it for those who do. But what I will tell you is that I would have won my first election if I had been more focused on disciplined fundraising. The reason that money is raised in campaigns and elections is because candidates have to be able to introduce themselves to prospective voters to define their viewpoints and who they are and why they should earn the right to serve. And they also have to raise those resources to defend themselves. I've been in a couple of top-tier elections through my time where elections have gained national prominence, and I can tell you that had it not been for the success in being able to raise the funds and build a network of relationships to do that, I wouldn't be talking to you on the phone today, and I wouldn't have made the policy inroads in a number of areas that we've been able to do over the years without winning those elections. And so understanding the fundraising piece, understanding the mechanics of communicating with broad and diverse constituencies, many of whom have very different viewpoints, learning to build, one of the keys in politics that's critical is I want to build a majority around an issue. I don't need everybody to agree on the same reason why they're supporting a particular outcome. And the other side of the coin, I think, that's very important in this as well, is that the Constitution was built so that nothing can happen fast and built on the concept of compromise. And compromise, unfortunately, in much of conservative politics and certainly in much of the Christian discussion on this that I've seen, is suddenly viewed as a dirty word. But to view it in a better context, I think I would go back to Exodus 23:30, where God told Moses in the Bible, little by little will I drive them out before you until you increase enough to take possession of the land. That's not a message simply of conquest. I'm certainly not implying that for this year. But what I am saying is, as those years went by, Israel was able to mature and to grow, to be able to, in effect, contain the blessing of the Promised Land once they finally got there. And I would say for me, looking back, I have had to learn a lot of things that I didn't realize I had to learn along the way in order to be effective and to be successful. And so it's a much longer term proposition. But I think it's like any other calling. We enter, we accept that calling, and then by default, you're going to go through a process of growth and humbling and breaking in a positive sense, and hopefully come out the other side of that in a position to be more effective.
Well, that's actually a lot of advice here, and very useful. If I can summarize, and correct me if I got it wrong, be yourself. Don't try to put up a facade, and be disciplined as far as fundraising goes. And those two go together as you're building relationships, letting people know who you are. You have to be telling them who the real you is in order to build that consensus. Did I get that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's how those two fit together. And fundraising probably sounds like something distasteful to a lot of people, asking people for money or something, but that's what's necessary to get elected. And if you're asking for that support on the basis of who you are as opposed to on the basis of, I don't know, the power you want to have at your fingertips or something, then you're asking honorably and legitimately, and you will build the support that you need then to...
I think in a sense it's no different than... Certainly, AIG had to make a case for people to contribute to the building of the facility out there. Investors invest in businesses, and I think, based on a business case that's made, and voters and supporters make their decision ultimately based on who they believe, for a wide variety of reasons, is going to be the most effective person to represent them in government. And we're blessed to at least have the ability to make that choice. And the one thing I would say that often gets lost, there's a view somehow that the American church is under great persecution by the government. I would have to tell you that is patently false. I've served and lived in parts of the world where that persecution was very real and very dangerous. And really, in this country, we all have the right to show up. And all we have to do is show up and participate and serve and love one another as the Lord loved us, and God will take care of the rest. And it doesn't have to be confrontational and combative. Sometimes campaigns become very spirited, and I've certainly been in some of the most intense political experience that you can have at the congressional level. But I would tell you that we're greatly blessed, and that participation and involvement is really the key to perpetuate these freedoms.
Thank you very much. Those are some good insights that we really don't hear all that often. I really appreciate your wisdom, your experience, and the time that you've shared with me. Thanks again.